Psalm 120 is where we pick up this evening. And the next ones are all short, which is very refreshing after a behemoth of a psalm in 119. Psalm 120 through, say, Psalm 134 are all what are called songs of degrees, or your translation may say songs of ascent. There were a few mandatory feasts every year in Israel, and if you lived within a reasonable distance, you were required to come to Jerusalem for those feasts. And when you were going to Jerusalem, you were going uphill. You were ascending. And these are the songs that you would be singing as you ascended up. Let's look at the first one, Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. In my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And if it's in context here of someone who is being slandered, who is being lied to or lied about, the best recourse is always to look up. Lies, slander are very brutal. I don't know if you've been the target of those yet. Just wait a while. You'll get a shot at it. Proverbs 26 says this, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, you know, kind of like when you feel like you've been kicked in the stomach kind of thing. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. They say things that sound nice, but they're really like a broken pot with just a thin veneer on top. He that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. The person who is lying and slandering is a hater. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso digs a pit shall fall therein. He that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it's set on fire of hell. And I think as such, God hates that. In fact, he says it's flat out in Proverbs chapter 6, there's six things that he hates, seven things, you know, are abomination to him, and it's the lying tongue and the proud look, and the person bears false witness, it speaks lies, sows discord. It's the antithesis of what God is, right? God says, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so a lie is the opposite of what Christ is. And so to cry out to him is the natural thing, because to turn from the opposite of lying, you want to turn to the truth. And you know, you'll find if you take a stand for the Lord at any time in your life, somebody's going to talk trash about you sooner or later. Really kind of stinks when it happens in the church, to be honest with you. It's very damaging when someone's running around and lying or spreading falsehood. And, you know, some people are, it's pretty tough to pick them out. Other people, it's real easy. It's like, you know, some people are really lousy liars. Remember when your kids, you know, did you eat that cookie? Mm-mm. You know, and you saw a mouthful of it, crumbs going down the front of your shirt. Uh-oh, wasn't me. But then there are others who seem to be masters of spin and deceit and slander and talk to you about somebody else and somebody else about you. And it's just incompatible with Christianity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I mean, you remember the first, when the church started, you had all these great things happen in the church. Of course, there was persecution and everything, but the church was growing and growing. And then one of the first real issues happened when Ananias and Sapphira decided people were voluntarily selling pieces of property and whatnot and bringing the money in to be distributed, you know, to help support all those people who'd got saved and were staying in Jerusalem. And Ananias and Sapphira liked the notoriety of that, and they decided, we want to do that too, but they didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to give it all, but they wanted the credit like they'd given it all, so they come in and they decided to lie about it. And God took that rather personally. You might notice the first case of biblical slain in the spirit happened there, because he struck them both dead because they were lying, they were being hypocrites. And that's why the psalmist says here, what will be given unto you? What will be done unto you, you false tongue? What's going to be the punishment for the liar? Well, sharp arrows of the Almighty with coals of juniper. Juniper, the type of wood that lights up quick, it burns hot, and it burns a long time. I have to assume that God's a pretty good shot, right? I mean, if he decides to fire arrows at somebody, he's probably going to hit them. And then the psalmist says this, it's kind of interesting when you consider Israel in this. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech. Now, Meshech was, there was Noah, and then he had a son, Japheth, and then one of his sons was Meshech, and it's in Genesis 10. And his people are kind of known for being a savage group of people. And that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Kedar was a son of Ishmael. In fact, Muhammad, you know, Islam Muhammad traces his line through Kedar back to Ishmael. And when you think of Israel saying, woe is me that I dwell in the tents of Kedar, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. I mean, if that doesn't describe the Middle East, it's funny. They say one thing in English, and then they say something else in Arabic when they're interviewed on the news. On one breath, they're talking about peace, and all they want is peace. And then as soon as they're speaking to a sympathetic audience, it's, you know, we're going to wipe them off the face of the map. It's crazy. Well, Psalm 121, still ascending. I will lift my eyes up unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. I will lift my eyes up unto the hills. Now, if you're on the ascent, you're on your way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's at the top. And the reason why they came to Jerusalem is because the temple was in Jerusalem. And in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark, the covenant, the mercy seat, that box. And inside of that was, or on top of that, is where the presence of the Lord was supposed to be. And so in effect, what he's saying is, I will lift my eyes up unto the presence of the Lord, because that's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You know, when we start dealing with problems, and we all have problems, let's be honest, we live in this life, you know, we're told we'd have tribulation and trials in this life. Sometimes we can lose perspective, you know. When you're walking through the forest, you've heard the expression, he's missing the forest for the trees. And you can be so close to one tree that you can miss the perspective on everything else. Sometimes it's nice to step back and realize that the God that we pray to is the one who made the heaven and the earth, right? I mean, we have in our mind little problems and big problems. Like, if you come up to me after service and say, you know, would you pray for me? I got a headache. I'll say, sure, let me pray for you, Lord. Please heal him, you know, amen. I'll take a couple of Tylenol and we'll see what happens. If you come up and say, I got cancer, well, oh Lord, that's, you know, because to us that's a huge thing, right? There's no Tylenol for cancer. But if the Lord can heal a headache, then he can heal cancer. It's no different to him, one with the other. If he made you from nothing, if he created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, he can probably fix whatever problem we have. And to take the step back and say, my help comes from the Lord who made everything. You know, and there are all kinds of verses about who he is, and you know, so many of our problems are either health related or they're and certainly we have lots of verses that talk about Christ being our healer, that by his stripes we are healed. We have plenty of verses. We have a lot of problems that are relationship problems because, you know, people stink and there's a lot of friction a lot of times. But, you know, we have promises about, like, you know, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he can turn it any way he wants. That he can be bigger than those problems. We have financial problems come up a lot, especially these days. It seems like everybody's having financial problems. And yet, you know, we're told he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. So, you know, I'm sure he could sell one or two off and hook you up if he needed to. All of those things are well within his realm of dealing with. It says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Your version may say something about stumbling. He won't let you stumble. And, you know, one of those promises that I love is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall. He'll help you walk without stumbling. We just covered in Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That if we are trusting in the Lord, we're seeking the Lord, we're heading for the Lord. And, you know, we have decisions to make. I get a lot of prayers, you know, should I take this job? Should I take that job? You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't have a better line to God than you do, right? I mean, I can pray for you, but, you know, do you think I should take that? I don't know. I don't even know whether I should be doing what I'm doing sometimes with my jobs. I have the same questions. If I could figure my life out, I'd be glad to help you. But, you know, the nice thing is God has my address and he has yours. And if he wants to get in touch with you, he certainly can let you know. But we have these promises. If we trust in him, put him first, seek him first, the kingdom of God, all the other stuff we need will be added unto us. He that keeps you or guards you, he won't slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Apparently he's not an air traffic controller, which is nice. Have you seen any of that in the news? There was just one that fell asleep in Reno, Nevada. That plane was a smaller one. I think it was like a rescue plane or something, and they tried calling the tower like 16 times, and the guy was single one on shift, dead asleep, so they just landed on their own. There was another one that fell asleep recently down at, was it Dulles in Washington? It was one of those. And two jetliners actually landed themselves with no tower help because they had one guy on duty and he was sans Z's. So enjoy yourself next time you fly. You know, you just go right out there, and because those are highly trained people that are. But the Lord, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. It says, the Lord is thy keeper, safe and secure. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He is protection. He is safety from the searing heat, from the cold, from darkness. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. That's a nice promise, really, because, you know, of all the things, we can grip on pretty tight to certain things. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose that. Oh, you know, if I lose my job, what if I lose my relationship? What if I lose my house? What if I lose this? But there's only one thing that we possess that's eternal. Only one. And, you know, Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gains a whole world and loses his soul, what has he lost? What has he done? He's traded away the only one thing that lasts forever for something that's temporary. But we get the promise of the Lord that he'll preserve us from evil and preserve our soul. You know, Paul had said this to Timothy. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know, you know, Paul's taking beatings and whatnot, but he says, it doesn't matter, because I know in who I believed, and I know that which I've deposited, that's what that word means, that I've deposited with him, he's able to keep. Like that prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. that seemed like life. We're always just coming out, going in, coming out, going in, out, in, out. I know my kids are all the time, in the house, out the house, let the dog out, bring him back in, get in the car, drive here, drive there. Well, sometimes, you know, in our life we have coming in and going out. Lord causes us to be picked up and moved to another place. I mean, if you consider the Christian life like a battle, which it is, right? We're told to, you know, fight a good warfare and to endure hardness like a good soldier. Well, soldiers get different orders at different times. And you never know where you're going to get reassigned to. And sometimes the Lord decides to give you marching orders to go somewhere else. But it doesn't matter whether you're heading in or going out. He'll preserve forevermore. Psalm 122, another song of ascents. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You're under duress. You know, do you come to church because you have to, or you come to church because it's a joy? Is it a routine, or is it a treat? Is it something that refreshes you, or something that you endure? I mean, you're Thursday night, so I'm saying most of you. But again, if that's where the Lord's presence was, you know, for us it's a different story, because, you know, it's not like they said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the old rental building. Let us go to the old warehouse. I rejoiced with the thought. I mean, the Lord has not set his presence in one place. He's now set his presence in us. Of course, when we get together with other believers, he says, wherever two or more are you gathered, there I am in the midst. But there is something about fellowship of you know, two people who both love the Lord getting together, shared trials, shared experiences. For David, he was glad. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. When you think about making this journey, and I'd love to go. I, to be honest with you, I'd love to go to Jerusalem and tour around. I actually was scheduled to go on a trip a long time ago before we had too many young kids, and the fighting got bad over there, and it got canceled, and then it never worked out again for me to go. But it would be cool to go and see the places that we read about and walk through those. I know my parents went a few years back, or a bunch of years back, and it was pretty profound for them. And the idea here is, our feet shall stand within your gates. It's almost like the kid when he gets to go to Disneyland, you know? They walk at a little kid, and they just got that, you know, and there's Mickey, and there's Donald. It's like, I can't believe I'm here, you know? It's a small world, the whole thing. I mean, I just overload, you know? And that's kind of like the thought here. And really, for us, it should be that way in Christ. Not in a building, but in Christ. Like, I know it's going to be that way when we get to heaven. I remember one of the pastors I listened to was old druggy, talking about how you know, his view of heaven was going to be as a perpetual state of blown mindedness, that you're just going to be it's just going to be beyond words, that everything is going to be perfect and beyond what you can imagine. And I'm sure, I don't know about you, but I'm expecting thoroughly to be most of the time like, Are you sure I'm supposed to be here? Like, I'm just going to avoid eye contact and sort of hang to the side in case anybody realizes that I got in. I'm not supposed to be there, because to be really standing there in his presence. It says, Jerusalem in verse 3 is builded as a city that's compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That those separate tribes would all come together. There was unity there. They would all come to Jerusalem, because even though they were from separate descendants of Jacob, different families, different tribes, and yet one common thing they had is they all served the Lord. And you and I are like that. We're from different backgrounds, different paths, different families, and yet we're one body of Christ. There in Jerusalem, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David, that you can expect justice and righteous judgment. And Should be that way in the church too. No dishonesty, no hypocrisy. And he says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. In fact, Jerusalem, peace, the city of peace. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. Isn't that funny that that place is called the city of peace? If you were to read the news, would you ever get the idea that Jerusalem was the city of peace? Everybody wants to kill them all the time. You have to be worried. Is someone going to be blowing himself up next to a bus? Are they going to be shooting? They're still shooting rockets towards the place. But yet, they shall prosper that love thee. You know, there was a promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. And I think that's still in effect. I think you can look down through history at all the nations that have come against the Jews, and they have one thing in common, pretty much. They're not here anymore. You know, you haven't seen a Philistine lately, have you? Peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces. There's safety inside those walls. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Now, I'm praying for peace, not just for me, but for all of you. Now, Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait on the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Unto thee I lift up my eyes, you that dwell in the heavens. Another thing of perspective, besides looking at God like you're the one who created everything, but Lord, you're above me, you're in the heavens, you have a different viewpoint. You know, Isaiah tells us that my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts are above your thoughts. And it's nice to know that there is a better perspective from God's point of view. Because sometimes, to be honest with you, you know, you can cling to that promise of trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not your understanding, all your ways he'll direct your paths. But, you know, some of the steps on the path, I'll be honest with you, you're thinking, really? No, really, are you sure you got this? I mean, are you sure you got this? And, of course, you can't see around the corner, so you don't know what's there, but he can. And it's good to remind ourselves that he has a much better perspective than we do. And looking, keeping your eyes up. You know, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascended, the disciples were all just kind of standing there with the mouth open, you know. And then the angel has to show up and say, boys, what are you just doing there with your mouth open? Did you get someplace you're supposed to be? Go about your business. But he said, he's coming back. And of course, Jesus had said, you know, when all these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And I think you and I should be continually looking up. I was trading instant messages with Bob today because there's an article in Time Magazine about Rob Bell, who is an author, which pastor of a big church. I hope you don't know him. But he just wrote a book about called Love Wins that's all about how basically there's no hell, or, you know, nobody has to worry about hell anyways. And Bob was sending me some quotes from the article that this guy said, and there was one in there was it basically along the lines that, you know, things down here are so pressing that stuff up there, we don't have to worry about that. We just have to worry about the here and the now. You know, Paul was like, man, if it's in this life is the only place we have hope of Christ, we are most miserable indeed. Paul's like, are you kidding me? You think that here and now is all this is about? If being a Christian is all about here and now, I'm getting beat everywhere I go. I'm getting whipped. People are trying to kill me. This is my hope. If this is my only hope is here. But now he put stuff on deposit. He knew that it was not about here and now. It was about there and then. Certainly, we're to have an impact now. And that doesn't mean we should, you know, trash the planet or anything. We're supposed to try to win people to the Lord. But I think it's a great perspective to be looking up, looking forward. Just like a servant is looking to the hand of their master for protection and safety from being a member of the house. And he says, have mercy on us, not have justice, but have mercy, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. from an Israel perspective, it's funny when you look at the rest of the world hates them, and it's almost hard to understand why. The UN has passed, and the latest numbers I could find were like 2009, the UN has passed 225 resolutions condemning Israel, more than any of more than they've passed of all other nations combined. They're continually derided, and yet they allow their enemies who live with them to take part in the government if they want. It's crazy. And we as believers should expect scorning. You know, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 10, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. John 15, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But I just want to follow you, Jesus. Why am I having such a hard time? Because you're following me. That's what he's saying. They hated me. I lived a perfect life. They killed me. And he said to him, for which of these good deeds is it that you want to stone me? Oh, it's not that. It's not that you've done any bad deeds. It's just because of who you say you are. Well, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. But they do all these things unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him that sent me. You know, in Corinthians, Paul said that we have a smell about us as believers. We either have the smell of life or the smell of death. To other believers, we have the smell of life. To those who are perishing, we smell like death, and, you know, their death, because we remind them of judgment and of, you know, and, you know, you don't even have to say anything. All you have to do is say, I don't do that anymore. I can't be that anymore. What? You're saying I'm going to hell? No, I said I can't do that anymore. Oh, yeah, you're judging me. No, I'm telling you, I can't do that. I'm a believer. I can't do that anymore. Why are you going to be so holier than thou? Who do you think you are? I'm sure you've never experienced that, any of you. You're in good company, because that's what they did to the prophets. Psalm 124, Song of Degrees. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. If there was ever a testimony as to whether or not there is a God, all you have to do is look at that nation of people. They should be extinct. Egypt tried to destroy them. Babylon. Rome. Nazi Germany. In fact, they were kicked out of their homeland for almost 2,000 years. And yet, dispersed among all these other nations, they keep a identifiable as an identifiable people group, both, you know, racially they didn't completely intermix with all the other nations, but also culture wise Hebrew was dead for how long and then comes back. When they finally, in 1948, after World War II, when they'd almost been, you know, been attempted to be wiped out by the Nazis in 1948, they were declared a nation. The next day, 12 armies attacked them to wipe them out. All of the Muslim nations around them. They didn't even have an army. They had one tank and three cannons, and they won. I mean, you can't explain the existence of Israel. Think about how many rockets have been fired into that place. And it's amazing that almost nobody dies. You know, they just had somebody touch off a bomb next to a school bus in a marketplace, and the bus driver, and I think there was one person who died with them or whatever, but by and large, from England. It wasn't even a Jew. I mean, it's amazing to think, you know, when the first Iraq war happened, Saddam Hussein, where does he shoot his scuds? Over towards Israel. Did he hit anybody? No. You know, it's if you were one of those nations around him that wanted to kill him, you must be so frustrated, because it doesn't seem like they, like, something's protecting them almost. And of course, the Jews are trying to make peace and they're trying to do their thing over there. And I think the Lord is going to let them. You know, they just set up their Iron Dome missile protection system, which is supposedly wonderful. But I don't think personally when the big one comes, God is going to allow the Iron Dome to save them. I think he's going to make his hand abundantly clear to them. But it is the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we're escaped. Birds don't break their way out of a snare. I don't know if you've noticed, but birds aren't the strongest things. And yet, their snare is continually broken. If you look at all of the stories of war after war and how just the right person happened to be in the right place at the right time to preserve them, whether it was Esther in the Old Testament who was in the right place at the right time to make that, you know, plea for them, or even, you know, some of the spies they had set up during some of the more recent wars. Unbelievable. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And of course, our help is in the name of our Lord Jesus, Greek form of Joshua, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. I don't know about you, if you ever go up to the Katahdin area of Millinocket, you ever get, like, for the longest time, it seems like you can see that mountain and it's just this thing in the distance. But once you finally pass Millinocket and you start getting close to the mountain, it gets really, really big. And I'm usually overwhelmed with the fact that that ain't going anywhere. You know, that's a solid hunk of rock right there that's way above my ability or our ability to do anything about it. Well, those who trust in the Lord are those who are building their house upon a rock. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, surrounding like protection, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. You know, there's a cool verse in the book of Job. Job's a great book. If you just read the first two chapters and the last two, it would be fantastic. The middle is a bit long, but the rest of it I really like. And in Job chapter 1, when the Lord is bragging on Job, and Satan says to the Lord, he says, does Job fear you for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he has and everything? I can't touch him. He's completely protected all the way around. Well, it's the same God that's protecting us. Anything that gets in is something that he allows in. I like that. I don't know you. I kind of like that idea. I'm surprised, you know. I mean, you look at the next one. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous be put forth their hands unto iniquity. The idea is he won't let you be pushed to the point in oppression that, you know, you would turn from him. But so he never lets you experience that which is beyond what you can bear. I'm just always amazed at, you know, what he thinks that we can bear. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. For such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. You don't want to be led away with the wicked, but those Israel, meaning governed by God, and of course that nation will be as they recognize their Messiah. Six more verses, we're going to do it. Song of Degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. When they were finally let go from, they were in captivity in Babylon, and then Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus takes over, and then he lets them go, mainly because I think Daniel showed him that his name was written in Scripture 100 years before he was born. And the ones that went back were so blown away as they're walking back and making that journey to go back when they never thought they would. They've been in captivity for 70 years. They're going to the place that their parents and grandparents had talked about that most of them had never even seen before. And they were like kids in Disney World. They were laughing. They were singing. They couldn't believe it. In fact, even the heathen, the people that were their enemies, were saying, man, God is in this because there's no way this could happen any other way. And they say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And he has done great things for us, too. It should be the same way for us. And then turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, and restore us, bring like water in the desert. And he says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The sheaves, you know, the one who goes out and he sows in trial and he's working the ground, hardship, he'll return rejoicing with the harvest. Now, Paul in Galatians says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Being a believer is tiring. Working, serving the Lord is tiring. Putting up with people who are hard to put up with, like me, is tiring. I mean, we all are. And I know it can be tiring, serving the Lord, waiting, looking up. But we need to believe in the fact that there will be a season of harvest as well. And as long as we're not weary, we're patient, we continue working, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm ready for today. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you have been faithful to that nation, and you've been faithful to us. Lord, we're here, we're still breathing, which means you've kept your promise thus far. Lord, we long for the day when we see you face to face and all of the confusion and the doubt and the fears and the abuse and everything else is gone. Lord, please fill us with your Spirit to give us the strength. Help us not to be weary. Help us to be refreshed in you. Give us a peace that passes understanding, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.